Awesome. So I just want to thank Leslie. Well, good morning. I feel like it's been a while since I've taught. I don't think it's been that long, but it feels like it's been a while. I'm just going to pray again, if you don't mind, kind of settle my heart. Father, we invite you here this morning. This is your morning. It's not ours. And I ask that you open our hearts to what it is you want to teach us as we open this passage that is rich with hope and also reflects the character, your character that brings judgment. And God, just give us eyes of understanding who you are in this passage and what it means for us as we seek to honor you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So, on January 6th, the home that Drake and I have been living in for 5 years, as tenants, foreclosed. And it's the home also where we raised our son, and it's where he also passed away. And so this home is near and dear to us. And there's something that's been happening in this process for me. I think last summer I had said to Drake, I don't think I could ever leave this home unless I was forced out. Well, it's ironic then that we are literally being forced out of our home without any choice in the matter. And I feel like, if this were me, I'm going to try to show a descriptive. I feel like I'm this person hanging on like this, and God's got my legs, and he's tugging on them, and pulling on me, and pulling me away. Honestly, I feel like I'm being pulled away from this earth while I'm still having to live here. I'm being reminded constantly that this is not my home. This is not my real home. This is not where I ultimately belong. And all of this, even the things that the things that my son touched that are meaningful to me, those are good things. But that's all going to burn, ultimately. The stuff here is going to burn. This is not our home. And so much of this passage that we're going to talk about is really saying that we can't find stability in the things of this earth. We can't find stability here. And that's where, I'll be frank, I've been desperate to find stability. Even before losing our home, I have been crying out for some stability in my life. And I feel like this passage is a reminder that you're not going to find stability here. In fact, I don't even want you to find stability here. This is not your real home. And so I'm left longing right now for my eternal home once again. And cool thing is, in 2 Peter 3, this passage is about waiting expectantly for Christ when we will actually be in our real home, for the day where we will finally live with him. And this passage is one that is, when you talk about eschatology, this is a passage that people definitely dive into. I shouldn't assume people know it. When I started college and I took my first Bible class at Biola, I had no idea what eschatology was. So I'm not going to even assume that you guys know. Eschatology is basically the study of the end times, okay? And so there are a lot of theological viewpoints about eschatology, about the end times. And I'm going to tell you up front, I'm not going to dive into those. Forgive me if that's a disappointment. I, as a teacher, tend not to like to dive into the things that are controversial. And what I want to do is look at what I believe Peter intended with this passage when he wrote it. Not that we cannot pull thoughts and theology about eschatology from this passage, but I want to look at what I believe Peter intended when he wrote this passage. And he actually says it straight out to us in the first verses. So as we dive into this, forgive me if that's a disappointment to you that I'm not going to get into post-trib, pre-trib, anything like that, okay? We're not going there. we're going to just look straight at what this passage is saying and hopefully understand God and who we are in the process. So let's look at an outline of 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18. In verses 1 through 2, it's very cool. It actually describes, Peter actually tells us straight up, this is my purpose for writing 1st and 2nd Peter. And so we're going to look at that. What is his purpose for writing 2nd Peter? He still tells us directly. Then in verses 3 through 7, he's going to say, there are scoffers among you. And this is going to tie back to everything Anne just taught last week. So there are scoffers among you. And then verse 8 through 10, Christ is coming. Not Christ is coming. Christ is coming. There was so much doubting going on at that time. People were starting to second guess, and he's saying, no, Christ is coming, and we're going to look at that. Verses 11 through 14, he actually tells, what does this mean for us? He tells us straight out what this means for us. And then in verses 15 through 16, he actually addresses Paul's letters, which I found very fascinating as I read it. And so we're going to talk about what he described with Paul. As we read Paul's letters, he gives us insight into those as well, which is very cool. And then lastly, verses 17 through 18, he gives us a warning. But it's interesting, this passage, when we looked at 2 Peter 2, as Anne talked about last week, we've got these stern, stern warnings about the heresy that was going on in that day. And we see that Peter takes another shift, and he's going back to encouraging us and exhorting us in this passage, and yet addressing some of those same things that were in the previous text. So in verses 1 and 2, what is the purpose? What is Peter's purpose for writing this? It says straight out, I have written both of them, meaning 1st and 2nd Peter, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So what is his whole point? Even when we look at this next part, what does he want to do? He wants us to think rightly. He wants us to think rightly, ultimately, about Christ and his return. And so that's the whole point of this passage, is he wants us to understand Christ is coming, okay? And so when we read 1st and 2nd Peter, that's something I want you to keep in mind, is it's all about thinking rightly, having wholesome thoughts, okay? Then it says, remember, don't forget when things seem long and hard. Because these people, remember when Anne talked about, they're getting all this heretical teaching, they're trying to sort things out, and he's saying, don't forget what the prophets told you. You're starting to get all these other voices in your world. He says, don't forget what the prophets told you, and don't forget the commands of our Lord. And he's saying, compare the teaching that you're hearing, and you have to ask yourself, does it measure up with what the prophets told you and what the Lord has commanded? And this is a great, great exhortation to us. Anytime we get teaching, we have to ask ourselves, does it measure up to what the Scripture says? And there are a lot of things that are pretty tweaked, and they're usually just a slight tweak of truth, as we talked about last week. They're just a slight tweak, and yet they miss the mark. And so we constantly have to be measuring up what we're taught with what the prophets have said and what the Lord has commanded us. And so that's what he's saying. Compare the teaching. Remember what you've been told and compare it whenever you hear something. And then in verses 3 through 7, he says, there are scoffers among you. And as Anne said last week, this isn't just that there are scoffers out there in the world. I mean, if we're being frank, he's saying there are scoffers among you that are even starting to infiltrate the church and deny me. Deny that Christ. Peter's not saying deny. Christ is saying that they're going to deny me. They're going to deny me among you. And not deny me outright. They're just going to say, well, I'm starting to wonder whether he's really coming. It's been a long time. Is he coming? And these are likely, as this is described, these are likely the same people that were, that Peter was talking about chapter 2, that were sharing heretical teaching. Okay, there was heresy involved, and the scoffers, that kind of all ties together. And ultimately, they're eroding at God's promises. Oop, there goes my paperclip. They're eroding at God's promises. So it says, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? And I thought, man, do we hear this today? I mean, it's almost to the point, and this is a little vulnerability on my part, but my mom says to me regularly, she says, he could come tomorrow. And I, quite frankly, I almost always respond, and he probably won't. And you know what? That is, honestly, that is probably getting on the slippery slope of this, is because this passage is saying, no, you need to live as if Christ is coming tomorrow. He has promised he is coming. And don't allow that idea of it's been so long to erode your thought that it couldn't happen tomorrow. And so Christ is coming, and he's saying there are people that are constantly going to be saying, well, doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like he's doing what he promised. And I don't want to be one of those people. And I have been. I have been. So then it goes on to say, these people, these scoffers, they forget that God created this earth in one word. With just a word, he created this world. And I was thinking about, do they forget? Well, have we forgotten? We now have all of these different ideas that have infiltrated our society. We've got Big Bang. We've got Darwinism. And all of them deny that God created this world. He's saying the scoffers are going to deny that I created this world. They're going to forget that. And we're living amongst that. And then he goes on to say they'll also forget my judgment at the time of Noah. They'll forget that with a word, God brought the flood and brought judgment to this earth. And he's saying that judgment is coming again. God will bring fire, he says. God will bring fire. And I want to tell you that from what I read in different commentaries, that is actually, many of them said they believe that that's a literal translation, just as literal as water was in verse 5. So if you were to compare the two in that same couple verses, water and fire are both literal things. So he's saying fire is coming. Just if you imagine that God brought water as judgment, he will bring fire as judgment. And he's saying, don't forget that with a word, he brought judgment with water, and he will do the same with fire. We often can get caught in, and he's saying that this was happening because God has not done it, we assume he can't or won't. And in fact, it's saying he has done it, and we must assume that he will, and he will do what he has promised. And I just think it's interesting that it's proved true throughout the centuries since this was written that scoffers again and again and again have denied the second coming. And then he goes on to say, this is going to be denied among you, but Christ is coming. And I love this. It puts it in perspective because we are so bound by time. We can't really understand what a world would be like without time. And he says, one day to God is like 1,000 years and vice versa. 1,000 years to God is like one day to you. I honestly, when I really think about that, I can't wrap my mind around that because all I know is time. But that's where we have to step outside and go, God is not bound by time at all. It's not part of his radar. It's not part of the way he functions. Time means nothing in that regard. And I think it's easy for us to humanize God and say, well, he's taken a really long time. And he's saying, I haven't taken time at all, you guys. I'm not in time. Time is irrelevant in this situation. And time and eternity are two very separate entities. And God functions in eternity. We function in time right now. He is an eternal. We are finite. And he's looking at all of this differently than we are. And Psalm 94 is probably what Peter was referencing. It says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And none of us have been on this earth even more than 100 years. And he's saying, to me that's a day. And I shouldn't say it like, because I don't think he's flippant about it. But he's saying time has not passed. I mean, to you it feels like time has passed. But tomorrow is like I just did it the day I told you I would. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's not bound by the things we're bound by. And as much as it's hard to wrap our minds around, I think there's great hope in that. And that, again, it's any time. It's any time. And then he goes on to say, and God is not slow in keeping his promises. And I was reminded of so many other passages we've talked about where it feels like we have to wait and wait and wait. And we saw people in Genesis last year waiting and waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And he's saying God's not slow in keeping his promises because, again, he's not bound by time like you are. And what we feel is different than the actual truth of the matter. And it feels like he is slow in keeping his promises. And in this, the scoffers are trying to claim that God is indeed untrustworthy. They're trying to say, your God that you're talking about, that you are clinging to, that you are saying you are binding yourself to Christ, he's untrustworthy. That's what the scoffers are saying. And Peter is saying, your God is not untrustworthy. He is fully worthy of your trust. And you can cling to those promises, and he is not even slow. But what I do love is it says then that God is patient. And I think it's interesting in this context. He's patient because he does not want any to perish. He wants everyone to repent, it says. It's interesting to me that it's actually this virtue of patience that is delaying God's return. It's this desire, it's out of this love for his people that he's created, and it is his mercy at work right now that is keeping him from being here at this moment. It is his mercy, it is his grace at work, it is his patience, and I love that. It's not this picture of a God that's going, I'm going to sit back and watch you guys suffer. It's actually, he's saying, I want you to come to me. I want everyone to come to me. I long for that. And I will be patient to see people come to me. I will be patient because that is my grace and mercy at work. And then it goes on to say, he will come like a thief in the night, which goes back to the passage that Terry read this morning. Basically saying nobody's going to know the day or the hour. And I want to think about this. Even the passage that Terry read, Jesus is saying, look, if you knew somebody was going to, a thief comes when you don't know it. If you know he's coming, and he's saying, you guys know he's coming, be prepared. Like, if you knew somebody was going to rob your house, what would you do? You would do everything you could to make sure that you were prepared for that, to protect yourself or whatever it is. Well, the thief isn't coming to destroy us, but he is coming to destroy, and he's saying, be on your guard. Be on your guard. And so this thief is coming in the night. And I want you to think about protecting your home and where you live and what you would do to protect it. You would put up guards, maybe. If somebody said you're going to have a thief, you won't know when, but somebody's going to come and rob your house. You're going to put up guards. You're going to do everything. You might put up security cameras. You'll do everything that you possibly can to protect your home. Well, he's saying, in many ways, it's like, your home, this is the home. Protect your home. Be on your guard because the thief is coming in the night. And then he says, heavens will disappear with a roar, and then the destruction by fire. And this is where I started to think about my home and all the things that I'm tied to. And it's saying the things that the world values, the things that are tangible in this earth, that are not people, it's all going to burn. He's just reiterating the destruction. And I think about Noah, and he probably had all sorts of things that he cared about. But he put on that boat what God told him to put on, and everything else was destroyed in that water. And God's going to tell us what to do in our preparation, but that these things here on earth are actually going to burn. But then there is hope coming. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Judgment is coming. And when it says laid bare, I think that everything on this earth is going to have to give account. We're all going to be laid bare. Everything's laid bare and going to be facing the judgment. Terry said to me, yeah, you're talking about hellfire and brimstone. Yes. But the cool thing is, what does this mean for us? We are going to give account, and that's why Peter goes on to exhort us. Thank you. Did you leave me? No, Leslie's good. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Verse 11 through 12, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Live holy and godly lives. I think what he's saying here is personal character is all that will be left after the destruction. Our character is all that will be left after this destruction. And I think he's appealing to the desire in each one of us to live a meaningful life. Don't we all long for that? And he's saying, if you want a meaningful life, it's your character that will survive the destruction. This is what will make your life worthwhile. So live holy and godly lives. And then he says, look forward to the day of God. Wait expectantly. The day of God in this, the commentaries I read said that this is probably slightly different than Christ is coming. The day of God is probably referring to when the new heavens and the new earth will actually be established. That's the day of God. When righteousness will begin to reign. And this is not destruction. The day of God is the new heavens and the new earth. It's our hope that there is something that, though all of this that we know will be destroyed by fire, something far better where righteousness reigns will be brought to completion. And we get to be a part of that. He's saying, look forward to that. Look forward to the day of God. He says, righteousness is under attack right now, but this is when righteousness will, in fact, reign. And I was thinking about this waiting expectantly and trying to think of just an anecdote for that. And it came to mind, we have our dearest friends, they live in Texas, and they decided a while back to adopt from Ethiopia. And they have, ever since, you know, they did all of the paperwork and the home inspections and all the things that go into this adoption. And then they are left knowing, they know they're going to get a baby girl, but they're left waiting, waiting and waiting. And in that time, they're preparing her room. They're doing all of these things to prepare for this little girl. They know she's coming, but they don't know when. And the waiting has at times been a lot longer than they want it to be. And they're waiting, but they know that this life is coming into their home, and they're doing everything they can to prepare for that. They've gotten her clothes, you know, and the nursery and all of these things. The difference with the adoption is that when we're prego, we tend to know when it's coming. We get a pretty good idea. But this, they have no idea when this baby's coming to them. But they know it's coming. And the cool thing is, they just recently got their referral. And I thought, the joy that came and the excitement that they got to see the face of this girl that's going to be their daughter. And it's incredible. The waiting is what helped to bring that incredible joy that has now come when they see this face. And they're going, this waiting that has been, you know, tearing at them in some ways, and now the joy is coming, and they will actually get the chance to meet her. And I want us to think about waiting expectantly for Christ to come, waiting with all of our being, preparing our hearts, preparing our minds for this day of God. And then it says, "The heavens and the earth, as we know it, will be destroyed by fire," and God has promised this. Excuse me. Whatever chaos we experience right now, Christ is going to bring balance to this earth. He's going to bring balance upon our return. And then Peter goes on to say, so be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. He's going back to saying, live holy and godly lives. Be found spotless. Pursue righteousness. So that when righteousness reigns, you can be a part. And again, I think he's saying loving God and loving others and allowing that to transform our character, that's what's going to remain. That's going to be what exists beyond the confines of time that we're now in. And that's our hope. And he's saying, be at peace with God. And you know, I think all of us have points of struggle with God, if we're honest. And he's saying, work those out. Seek him out. Don't just let those sit in your soul. Be at peace with God. Ask him the hard questions, but allow him to speak into those. Don't just let the questions sit there. And be at peace with him. And then it says again, the Lord's patience are waiting for his return. So the Lord's patience are waiting leads to salvation. Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to a repentance? And it's his kindness that has put us in this place of waiting, that has allowed us to be in this place of waiting so that we can move into the riches of his kindness and his patience and find repentance. And that is our call. And though we find, I trust and hope that everyone in this room has found ultimate ultimately found Christ, I think he's saying this is a constant moving toward him in repentance and moving toward his kindness, and that is leading to our ultimate salvation. and then, excuse me, I've been fighting something. Not as bad as my mom, though. She's hacking. I'm just kidding, Mom. I'm hard on my mom. Okay. Then he goes on to talk about Paul's letters, and he says, verse 15 says, our dear brother Paul also wrote to you, and he's basically saying about some of these same things, and that it's with the wisdom that God gave him. And I love how Scripture points back to other passages and is saying, this is valid. God has given Paul these words. And interestingly, I think it's actually Paul's words that were being tweaked and twisted during that time is what a lot of what I read seemed to say. And he's saying, ultimately, Christ has been speaking through what he writes. And some things may be hard to understand, and I love that. I even said to Drake, I love that Peter recognizes some of this stuff is really hard to understand. And I think, you know what? Do you ever sit and sit with the word and go, I just don't get it. Why does it feel like it should be easier? And he's saying, no. I love that Peter's saying, no, it's okay. I know some of these things are hard to understand. I know that they require a lot of insight, even maybe from other people. But he's saying, but keep in mind, what's there is what Christ has communicated through Paul and that Christ is speaking through him. And it may be difficult to understand, but in that process, he's saying, do not be ignorant and allow people to try to distort these words. And this goes back again to what Anne was saying last week. Don't be ignorant to the point where where anyone can come in and speak heresy and you don't even see it. He's saying you have to study, you have to understand so that you're not ignorant. So when those heretical teachings come in, you see it and you know it. And one of the prevalent things that was happening in that time is that it seems a lot of the teaching about Paul, a lot of what they were doing with Paul's teaching is this idea of justification by faith. And much of the heresy was, that's a license to sin. Let's go and sin. Well, we still see that today. But he's saying, don't be ignorant to the point, even though it's hard to understand, don't be ignorant to the point where you allow false teaching to infiltrate your mind. You have to be on your, guard. You have to be alert. And then he goes into our final warning. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless. And I think it's important. This is he's putting the responsibility, the onus on us. We have to be on our guard. I think it's easy sometimes to put the onus on people that maybe shepherd the flock, so to speak, or those types of things. He's saying you need to be on your guard. You need to not be ignorant. You need to understand. Don't get carried away by all of these false teachings. Don't allow that to happen. And the only way we can do that is to know, as Anne brought up again, you can't know the counterfeit unless you know the truth. And he's, you know, that idea of studying the real dollar bill so that you can see the counterfeit. And then it says, and there are lots of different ideas, but it says, so that you don't fall from your secure position. And I'm just going to say, for our purposes, he's saying, don't allow yourselves to be led astray. I think it's easy to get proud to the point where we think we understand Scripture, and it leads us to think that we can't be pulled astray. And he's saying, this is a constant being on your guard. Don't get proud and puffed up where you think you know the truth, because these false teachings can come in at any time. Stay grounded. Stay grounded, stay grounded, stay grounded. Don't fall from your secure position. And then ultimately he says, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And I love that this is Peter's desire for us. And ultimately, why does he say it? The very last phrase is, to God be all the glory. All of this is about giving him glory. And I say amen to that. I'm going to close with this passage. Going back to 1 Peter 1, taking us back full force to when we started Peter. And he says, in his great mercy, which equates to his patience and equates to our waiting, right? He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance, and I love this, is being kept in heaven for you. And so as I was thinking about being yanked out of my home, I'm thinking, this isn't my home. I have a real home being kept in heaven for me. And I have the gift of having a son that already lives there. But I have a real home being kept in heaven for me, and I don't mind being yanked a little bit if it can help me remember that I have a home, a true home, waiting for me. And I was reminded of a John Piper quote that I had read, and unfortunately that book is already packed in one of the boxes and I couldn't find it. So I can't give you the actual quote. But it went something like this, and I was really convicted by it. It said, basically, so often our longings for heaven are about being in a place that can never perish or spoil or fade, that's our tears will be wiped away, that is free of death and all of these things. And he hit right to my core and he said, if that's the point and the key of your longing, you're missing it, because the point is Christ. We need to be longing for Christ. And our real home is the fact that we get to one day be seated, well, not seated, but we get to be with Christ. Okay, and that is the point of this whole passage. He is coming, and we have the gift of one day living with him in our real home. Let me close. Father, I thank you that we can even read about your justice and your judgment and this destruction that is coming to the earth, to things that, God, we submit to you that we even care about. We love some of these things. And yet we recognize your fire is coming. But I thank you in the midst of that, that there is real, genuine hope that even now you could return. And Lord, I ask that you develop in each of us this longing that we are on our guard, that we are pursuing you, that we're seeking to be spotless and blameless, that we're at peace with you, so that when you do come, all the apex, the climax of our hope will be experienced. God, protect our hearts from all of the false teaching that is out there, from the scoffers that come and mock. Protect us in such a way that we can stand strong and know what we believe and not be moved. Lord, I thank you, and I thank you, and I thank you that Christ is coming. And we wait expectantly for that. And I pray this in your name. Amen.